You're listening to audio from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina. More information about Grace Community Church can be found at graceccnc.org.
Well, good morning. Thank you for being at Grace Community Church this morning. It's a great day to be here. Whenever there's a baptism, that's an awesome day. So glad you are here. I just wanted to mention one thing. Well, I need to mention two things. Okay, there we go. All right, last week's sermon is still in there. Okay, so now I'm ready to go. Home group leaders and interest, home group host and leaders interest meeting is going to occur this Wednesday night. Look, we, as you know, we're growing as a church, and we have a lot of needs in ministry areas. So Wednesday night at 6:30 here at church, even if you think you won't be ready for maybe until the fall or what, you should come and find out about what is going on during our home group. So sign up online if you would. And then also, we're going to have an interest meeting and a training session for those who would be willing to serve in our greeting ministry. That will be coming up in late March, early April. We'll let you know that. And one more thing that I do want to mention this morning is that we have increased the size of our Grace Connection classes just because we need more room. So we can take up to 20 people. So we have a Grace Connection, which is our membership class, coming up next month, where you'll learn so much about what our beliefs are, how our church is structured, opportunities to serve. So sign up for that online as well. That's coming up mid-March. Well, our text today is the 8th chapter of Revelation. And if you're here for a baptism, you know, that may be a good thing or it might not be such a good thing. I was thinking this morning as we were singing, we pick out particular verses from Revelation and we sing about the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God. But we don't sing about the trumpet judgments and the seals being opened and the devastation that takes place on the earth. We don't sing about that too much. The New Testament has a tenor, a feel that is mostly positive because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what we are going to enjoy forever. But we must never forget that there is this incredible war going on all the time, and it's a good thing that we're in Revelation because we're reminded of that. The news is not good in Revelation for those who do not know Jesus. Believers, though, find a privileged spot in God's plan, a privileged place in God's design. Last week, we were confronted with the truth that there are only two groups of people, those who belong to Jesus and those who don't. This week, we're going to encounter the same truth, but let's think about it with a little bit more of an edge because the edge is there. There are two sides in this great conflict of the ages. And either we are on the side of the Lord or we are against Him. Why does it have to be two sides? Why can't we all just get along? Why is it that there are different answers to the question that absolutely requires an answer? What will you do with Jesus? I don't know. But there are two sides. And it's important that we understand what it means to be on the right side. We've gotten a picture of that this morning, and we'll talk more about it as we go. James Hamilton, who is a professor of biblical theology at Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, has proposed that the primary theme of Scripture can be summarized with these few words: God's glory in salvation through judgment. Now, there are a lot of theologians who would say, no, you can't reduce it to just one sentence like that. If you could, maybe the verse that We learned last week, Romans 1:16, which comes from Habakkuk 2:4, would be a theme. The just will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. There are, even though you've got these theologians who would say, no one will question Hamilton's contribution to our understanding of God and his ways. Just think of how we see God's glory in salvation through judgment in the Garden of Eden. With Noah and his family, with God bringing the Israelites out of Egypt and establishing the nation in the promised land, in bringing salvation to many of us through Jesus' death on the cross. And finally, at the second coming of Christ, when the sheep will be divided and separated from the goats, some will go to glory and others will go to eternal punishment. So again, our text this morning is Revelation 8, all 13 verses, and it covers the judgments associated with the first four trumpets. Before the judgments are announced, though, we're going to see the blessing that believers are given through our prayers to participate in God's plan, great plan for the ages. So we'll begin our time reading the first six verses of Revelation 8. And as is our custom, I'll ask you if you would please stand in honor of God's word. I will be reading from the English Standard Version. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. We sing about that. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The word of God for the people of God. Thank you and be seated. The aforementioned James Hamilton has written a commentary on Revelation. It's one of the two commentaries that we've given to the home group leaders in their preparation to lead home groups. He suggested an outline for the chapter that we're studying this morning, Revelation 8, in his commentary, Revelation, the Spirit Speaks to the Churches. And although it's simple, it'll just help us to know where we're going. In chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, we're going to realize that our prayers are answered. And Revelation is significant for us in our time. Our prayers are answered. 2, verses 6 through 12, we're going to see the first four trumpets in which God pours out his wrath on the world. And then 8:13, woe to the earth dwellers. That doesn't mean everybody. It's a specific group of people that he's talking about it, and we'll come to it as we do. In chapter 8, we come to the end of the seals that had kept the scroll closed up. You remember the scroll that God held out in his hand and early in chapter 5, and John wept because there was no one to open that scroll? He wept because he understood that God's plan for justice and for redemption, we're all wrapped up in there. And if no one could open the scroll, then the world would just keep on going the way it's going and getting worse and worse and worse. And what would become then? And John had known so much suffering. His brothers and sisters in Christ had been martyred. And he's saying, is there no justice in the world? But then the Lamb, as though it had been slain, stepped out of the midst of the throne in Revelation 5 and came and took the scroll. He was worthy. And he started opening the seals. And as the seals were opened, one by one, judgments were poured out on the earth. Now, in as Jesus was opening the seals in chapter 6 to unleash God's judgment against his enemies, the Lord was sealing his people in chapter 7. So now in chapter 8, the seventh seal is opened, and there is silence. Does that mean there are no preachers in heaven? I don't know. I mean, 30 minutes of silence doesn't seem that long until you find yourself in the doctor's office waiting for 30 minutes for the doctor to come. Just imagine you're in that spot and give you the result of your test. No noise in the hallway. None at all. A little bit of white noise. Just you and your thoughts. Or what if you are the accused in the courtroom? And the judge says, has the jury reached a verdict? And they say, we have, Your Honor. And the time that it takes to move from the jury to take the paper to the judge could seem like forever. Everything depends on what will be said. And far more than either of these was at stake for this half hour in heaven. You might say it was a poignant pause. In verse 2, the silence is about to be broken in dramatic fashion. Trumpets will sound as God pours out his righteous and deserved wrath on the earth. Before the angels blow their trumpets one by one, which signals the unleashing of these terrors, we get a glimpse of how important prayers are in God's design for the blessings of his people and for judging his enemies. Now, we're not allowed to do that, rightly so. We have no idea. We can't really righteously give to someone in the same measure that they've given to us. We don't know how to stop. And so God tells us, do not repay evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. God, though, has no such restrictions on his character, his morality, and he will judge his enemies. The prayers of the saints in Romans and Revelation 8 are put in a golden censer and offered to God on the heavenly altar of incense by an angel. Are these the prayers of the saints who were martyred in Revelation 6 who cried out, how long, God, before you avenge us? Or are these the prayers of all saints of all time? It could be both, and which would mean yes, or the second. They could represent all on earth who pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You might think that your prayers are significant in the big scheme of things, but they are designed for God's glory in salvation through judgment and the culmination of all that has been, all that is, and all that will be is played out spectacularly in Revelation. These are not just the prayers of the martyrs. These are your prayers. These are my prayers. These are the prayers of small groups that get together in women's ministry, in men's ministry, in home groups. Those that are meeting for prayer, independent. I hear about all sorts of prayer groups that are popping up all around Grace. And by the way, as you pray for revival. Something is going on in this country. And Revelation, that the judgments of Revelation are awaiting those who don't know Jesus. Pray that the Spirit would be gracious and bring many to himself. How do our prayers for God to save the lost work toward the judgment of all things opposed to God? Well, only the home group leaders have the notes about that. Well, my thoughts about that. So this would be a good week to jump in somewhere in a home group. Or maybe I'll make those notes available in a couple of weeks. When the angel takes fire from the altar and mixes it with the prayers of the saints and throws it to the earth, you can just imagine the devastation to the earth. So as we come to the judgments of the trumpets, there are a few things to mention, a few questions to ask up front. First, you should know that these judgments relate very closely with the plagues in Egypt. Not going to take time to go back and read those plagues from Exodus, although we'll do that in home group a little bit for the ones that match up anyway. But here's a list of the corresponding plagues and trumpet judgments. The first trumpet, Revelation 8:7, is very much corresponds to the seventh plague in Exodus 9. It's hail and fire falling from the sky. Then the second trumpet corresponds with the first plague. Water turns to blood. More of the same in the third trumpet. First plague, rivers, canals, ponds, springs turn to blood. The fourth trumpet is akin to the ninth plague. Pitch darkness on the earth for unbelievers in Egypt. And yet, God's people were not afflicted with that judgment. And he's making this distinction in Revelation. God is, Jesus is, the angels who tell John what to write. Over and over, you got a lot of people involved in the writing of Revelation. But the distinction is being made over and over. God distinguishes between his people and those who are not his people. Those who walk in light and those who walk in darkness. Now, it's more difficult for us to discern sometimes. You meet somebody and automatically you might think, this person has to be a Christian. They're so nice. Well, maybe, maybe not. Or you meet other people that are not quite as friendly, and you think, ain't no way that guy's a Christian. What makes us a Christian? What is it that leads to being baptized and united with Christ? We're brought into the family. Nick said it beautifully this morning, that I was apart from God. I was apart from the church, but I yielded my life to Jesus. Jesus who died on the cross to take all of this wrath. Just think about all of this wrath in Revelation was poured out on Jesus, not because anything he had done, but because of my sin, because of your sins. Jesus died in our place to take God's wrath so that we wouldn't have to. He was completely alone on the cross. My God, Father, why have you forsaken me? So that we won't have to be alone in eternity. And when we acknowledge our sins and trust Jesus, death on the cross is payment for us. Then immediately we move from one group to the other, from those who don't know God to those who are part of his family. There are a lot of people in this camp that talk like they know God and they seem to be very close to him. But if your hope is in anything other than Jesus dying for you, you belong in the wrong family. I don't say that on my authority. I say it on God's authority, on the authority of God's word. And how can I know anything that I just figure out in my own mind? If it's not bigger than me, it's not God. But he gives us his word and tells us how to avoid this judgment. So, here's the question. Do you think the trumpet judgments of Revelation are natural or are they supernatural? In other words, are these volcanic eruptions and eclipses, hurricanes, things like that, are they beyond anything anyone would have thought possible? Well, verse 5 tells us that the fire hurled toward the earth originates from the heavenly altar, and this devastation is beyond anything on record. Look, I wanted to talk about this morning, and there's just not time. I'm sure I'll be able to get to it soon, somewhere in this text. But people who worship the creation more than the Creator, worship the creature more than the Creator, don't understand that the redemption of the earth is wrapped up in the redemption of God's people. So, when you think about this, if you are environmentally sensitive, praise God for you. I'm not saying that as a negative thing. But if you care about the environment, when you see these judgments coming down, you might think, oh, that's... And then for me to say, this is deserved by the righteous God. Look, here's the point. When Adam and Eve fell, all creation fell. And it's the consequence of our sin. But the answer is not in saving the earth, regardless of the cost to humans. The answer is God redeeming His people. You could even say, you care about the earth, witness to more people. So, I don't know. We know that the fire comes from heaven, but it's also true that whenever natural disasters devastate the land and the people on them, on the land, they are under control. These things that happen are under the control of a sovereign God. So here's one last question. Do you think these judgments will occur literally as they are written over the 7-year period known as the tribulation, or are they symbolic? Whichever you choose, know that there are brothers and sisters close to you that think differently than you do. 1/3 of the land, sea, rivers, heavens, all affected. It could be either literal or symbolic, or it might be a combination, some sort of both. Although the devastation is massive, divine restraint is exercised at this point, the purpose for which we'll learn about next week in chapter 9. God does not wipe out the entire earth or all the waters. He devastates a third of them. We'll see why next week. Let's look at the trumpet judgments one by one, beginning with verse 7. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And 1/3 of the earth was burned up, and 1/3 of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Just imagine if this happens. Just imagine 1/3 of all the trees gone, 1 out of every 3. And then the same with grass, all the grass is gone, and then the wheat and other grains. Think of the disruption to humanity, to human activity. Verses 8 and 9. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And 1/3 of the sea became blood. 1/3 of the living creatures in the sea died. And 1/3 of the ships were destroyed. Now, you have to understand who was hearing Revelation for the first time. These people lived in the first century, late first century. It had only been 10 or 15 years since Mount Vesuvius had erupted and buried Pompeii. So they were very aware of something like this happened in the waters there in the Mediterranean were contaminated. But John was not speaking of something as limited as that disaster. This is going to be a judgment of staggering proportions when 1/3 of sea life and 1/3 of ships will be destroyed. So imagine not only the disruption to humans and the loss of life on those ships, but the disruption to the economy. Fire is symbolic of God's judgment, and here it is symbolic of judgment against evil kingdoms and empires. Verses 10 through 11. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood or poisonous, and many died from the water because it had been made bitter. So God had prophesied this on a smaller scale in Jeremiah 9:15. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed this people, the ones who had turned away from God, with bitter food and give them poisonous water to drink. Look, it's bad enough for a mountain of fire in the oceans to devastate marine life. But when rivers and springs are rendered not potable, people are going to die in large numbers. The picture in Revelation is of increasing disaster in a time of tribulation. Verse 12, the fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise, a third of the night. Imagine having one third less light by day and also by night. Some of you are thrilled that the days are getting longer. Imagine if you only had 6 or 7 hours of sunlight in the winter and 8 or 9 hours of sunlight in the summer. And those of you from Alaska and Greenland, just keep quiet on this, okay? Just imagine, though, if this were the case. Furthermore, imagine a third of the night, think about it, without moon or stars. And that's just one way of looking at this text literally. But there's almost always, whenever you see darkness in Scripture, there is a spiritual implication connected, especially in the Apostle John's writings. Now, yes, I know Jesus was telling John what to write. The angels were telling John what to write. He saw these spectacular scenes. My guess is he was taking notes in some way, some form or fashion. Remember, they would have remembered much better than we do. But he was taking notes, and when he was back at Patmos, alone without the apocalyptic visions all around him, then he likely, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, edited and wrote the book of Revelation. To give you an idea of how Revelation might work, if it's more symbolic than prophetic about specific events that can only occur in the 7-year tribulation, consider these words from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 16 to 21. We've read some of these verses very recently, and you're very familiar with, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." That is how you avoid the judgments of Revelation. "For God did not send his world Son into the world to condemn the world, but in an order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." What's this tell us? Two sides. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. "For anyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." The truth about judgment that we have just read in John 3 plays out in the last verse of Revelation 8, verse 13. Then I looked and I heard an angel crying with a loud voice as it flew. An eagle, I'm sorry, not an angel. And an eagle is often associated with war, the war eagle. I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth. Who is it that dwells? Earth dwellers. It's a euphemism for those who oppose God and his rule over the world and his rule over their lives. Remember, there are two sides. Jesus' side, Satan's side. We're going to see the devil soon enough in Revelation, but he's waging war against God and his people at this exact moment. The members who joined our church last week and the baptisms that we have seen and will be blessed to witness today are victories against Satan's plan for us, which is to kill, steal, and destroy. How then should we live considering what we have learned and what we've seen from Revelation? Three quick points and then a poem. Never thought I would say that. Nearly 48 years into ministry, 3 points and a poem. It's really as much a prayer as it is a poem. First, prayer, suffering, and God's will go together. Get all the help you can find for you to be a better prayer is the idea. Romans 8, 18 to 30. We'll look at those closely in home group this week. Look, I barely have time to cover these three application points, but we're going to spend a lot more time on them in home groups, and they are here for your reflection if you're not able to attend this week. Prayer is a difficult discipline for me that I confess far too often, I'm sure. It's probably the reason for the admonition. Get all the help that you can get. Pray with others. Make lists. Commit yourself to prayer and discipline yourself to pray regularly. Have people hold you accountable. If our prayers are mingled with those that find their way to the heavenly altar of incense where an angel scoops up fire and hurls it to the earth for destruction, then our prayers must be a vital part of God's design for the ages. What a shame if we yield our privilege and responsibility to someone else. Second, we could spend a long time here. Power will never fully defeat power. Victory over power only comes through the cross. Next time you hear somebody saying, I'm going to speak truth to power, just think, I need to die to myself. The cross overcomes power. Trust the one who sits on the throne to do what is right. 1 Peter 2, 21 to 23. If you're into politics, your head is swimming about right now. Regardless of what you think about the actions of the new administration, there's no doubt that decades of doing things one way are being overturned just in a matter of weeks. And now it looks as if things will be done another way for years or even decades to come. Whether you are happy or sad about this change, I hope you've not forgotten that the two sides we've been talking about this morning are not Republicans and Democrats, but Jesus and Satan. And even though it's not a fair fight, because God is sovereign and Jesus will win, Satan is at present the god of this world. And he seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. Never be guilty of thinking, and I If you're on Facebook, look, it was the greatest thing for me years ago to just say no to Facebook, to Twitter. I still have my accounts and I still check them out occasionally. A little more Twitter or X than I do Facebook, but I was so blessed to just put it aside. But if you're there, you've seen statements like, God is still on the throne. My guy won. Surely we know better than that theologically, right? Surely we know better that God's on the throne no matter what. You can say God is on the throne if you're a believer in North Korea or Saudi Arabia just as much as you can say it in America when your guy wins. We all understand security through strength means that you have to project power as a nation. And God has given responsibilities to governments. In Romans 13, you can see a lot about the responsibilities that God, I think it's 13, 14, along through there, has given to governments, even ungodly governments. And so we get the idea that you need to project power to keep nations with nefarious designs and intent from attacking your nation. But believers understand the ultimate battle is not between democracy and communism, capitalism and communism, socialism. The world is divided, as Augustine said, between the city of man and the city of God. And those who belong to the city of God will not overcome the city of man by power, but by taking up the cross. And that leads to the final point. Do not be ashamed of the one who loves you and the one who chose you for his side. Follow Jesus gladly. Mark 8, 34 to 38. It's very tempting to compromise and accept the world's values, even if you do not participate with your actions. As you work on the verse of the month this week and the rest of this month, which is Romans 1, 16 and 17, go ahead and read all of Romans 1. Verse 32, the last chapter of the verse, says this. Though they know, he's just listed off people that have completely gone off the rails behavior-wise, moving as far away from God as they can. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. In the same way that we have to be very careful not to conflate politics and the kingdom of God, we must also not allow our compassion for those who don't yet know Jesus to confuse our thinking about right and wrong in the culture. Our thinking must be shaped by God's word. And while it's vital to be loving and caring in our presentation of the gospel, we must never forget whose side we are on. Recognize that when God brings full justice on the earth and to mankind, the only reason that any of us will be saved is because of what Jesus did for us. God judged our sins on and in and through Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, let us die to ourselves, pick up our crosses daily, and follow Jesus. And follow him gladly. So, time for the poem or a prayer. This comes from the Valley of Vision, a collection of Puritan prayers and devotions. So, I want you to think, as this is being read, think of two sides, two cities, two masters, two destinies. As you allow the beauty of this truth to wash over you and permeate your entire being. Oh God of grace, teach me to know that grace precedes, accompanies, and follows me. It follows my salvation. That it sustains the redeemed soul, that not one link of its chain can ever be broken. From Calvary's cross, wave upon wave of grace reaches me, deals with my sin, washes me, renews my heart, strengthens my will, draws out my affection, kindles a flame in my soul, rules throughout my inner man, consecrates my every thought, word, work, teaches me your immeasurable love. How great are my privileges in Christ Jesus. Without him, I stand afar off, a stranger, an outcast. In him, I draw near and touch his kingly scepter. Without him, I dare not lift up my guilty eyes. In him, I gaze upon my Father God and friend. Without him, I hide my lips in trembling shame. In him, I open my mouth in petition and praise. Without him, all is wrath and consuming fire. In him, all is love in the repose of my soul. Without him is gaping hell below me and eternal anguish. In him, its gates, hell's gates, are barred to me by his precious blood. Without him, darkness spreads its horrors before me. In him, an eternity of glory is my boundless horizon. Without him, all within me is terror and dismay. In him, every accusation is charmed into joy and peace. Without him, all things external call for my condemnation. In him, they minister to my comfort and are to be enjoyed with thanksgiving. Praise be to you for your grace and for the unspeakable gift of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Father, to dwell on the reality that there are two sides in this cosmic landscape of eternity, the spirit world as well as the material world. There are two sides. And it's very unpleasant to think about that, even when we are on the right side. But Father, it is the truth. And so we pray that you would gladden our hearts with the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. And we pray also that you would burden and convict our hearts to live closer to you, to walk with you in joy, and to be prayerful and ever aware of opportunities to share the gospel with those that don't know Jesus. We recognize, Lord, that sharing the gospel is a process and that we might just have a little part to play. But help us to always be open to those opportunities that you put before us. May we do so prayerfully. May we do so with a commitment to your glory in salvation. May we recognize that it's often through judgment. We're grateful that Jesus took our judgment. Now may we live as followers of the one who went to the cross, but who rose again and will one day bring us with him. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Grace Community Church, located in North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this audio content to share with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Grace Community Church, go to graceccnc.org.